reading today is from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 33. Let us listen for the word of God. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Friends, today it really is a joy, and it's our great blessing to welcome to Foundry and to this pulpit a colleague of mine who I am so privileged to be coming to know more. The Reverend Cynthia Moore Kakoi is a child of the church in a variety of ways, and one of them quite literal. She is a preacher's kid, was born into a United Methodist family here in this Baltimore, Washington annual conference, was raised up in this place and taught to be a follower of Jesus, a leader in the church, and for many years served this community for 17 years in a ministry of school psychology, before finally hearing a call to a more specialized ministry within the church itself. Since she was ordained, the Reverend Moore Kakoi has served as a regional guide here in the Baltimore Washington Conference. She served as a district superintendent of this district and is currently serving as the district superintendent of the Baltimore Metro District. It is at annual conference that a number of us who were present for the conference heard her and some of the clergy and lay people of Baltimore stand and give witness and testimony to what God is doing in that city in response to the riots and unrest that happened just really short weeks ago. It was on that night as the folks stood up before us to share with us that we were assured and given hope that God is at work, that our church is present right where it needs to be. And friends, today we're blessed because Reverend Moore Kakoi has been truly a leader helping to make these things happen. She's been on the street, she's been in the churches, she's been right where God needed her to be. And we're so grateful that when we extended the invitation for her to bring some of what had been shared at the annual conference here, she said that she would come. So we're blessed to receive her. Won't you welcome the Reverend Cynthia Moore Kakoi?
In this place, we praise God indeed for the invitation that she so graciously extended to me and for the entire pastoral team that serves here. Pastor Ben and Dawn serves here so well, and you all are soon to be mourning the loss of Pastor Teresa, but we know that God has big things in store for her too, and another shrub where she can go and proclaim the good news of Jesus the Christ. To join and honor to be here. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we do thank you for these precious moments. These precious moments when your children can worship together. These precious moments where we together can feel your presence, can experience your love, can know what it is to be a part of the household of faith. We ask now that you would continue to be with us as you and I together proclaim this word. Lord, use me. I surrender myself to you. Help us to hear you. We surrender ourselves to your voice. Help us to feel you. We surrender our bodies and very spirits to your presence. We do this, Lord, so that when we leave this place, we will leave this place doing you, doing your living, breathing word in ways that transform this world. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. I must say that this is somewhat of a daunting experience. As Pastor Ginger shared, I'm a PK. And so every year my dad got 4 Sundays off. He took the month of August off for vacation, and we would go around and just worship in different places. And my dad, who was one who enjoyed excellent worship, had a very short list of churches where we would go. Foundry was among them, one of the places where we would, from time to time in the month of August, find ourselves. So I must say this is somewhat of a daunting task to be here now as an adult, preaching the word of God. We don't know what God has in store for us when God plants seeds in us. If you were to drive to my house in Baltimore, and to see my yard, even right now, you would see that there are dandelions in my yard. And there is something called pennycress. Apparently, it's a weed that is somehow related to mustard plants. You would see them in my yard, even right now. I didn't plant them. And I don't give them any fertilizer. I don't water them, yet spring after spring, they continue to show up in my yard in spite of the fact that I neglect them greatly. This particular spring, because of all that has been going on, I've been particularly discouraged and, in fact, embarrassed by my yard because I haven't had the time to tend to it as I should. So I have been a bit embarrassed, thankful that my neighbors have not called the health department on me and my husband. But I must say that as I was meditating on this parable, I got a little bit encouraged. Because as I meditated on this parable, it was revealed to me that my yard with its dandelion and its kin to mustard seed plants was just like the kingdom of God. And so we praise God for that. And even though this parable has been a source of encouragement to me, I must admit that it also troubles me. It troubles me because, you see, I am a planner. I am, after all, United Methodist. So I know how to have a good meeting, how to put together a good strategic plan, how to run an effective charge conference. I know how to plan. And in fact, my parents taught me that the effort you put into a project is proportional to the success of that project. So I am a planner by nature. So I must say it troubles me just a bit that the hero in this parable did no planning at all. In fact, it says that this hero in this parable just scattered seeds. The hero didn't even take the time to plant the seeds. He didn't prepare the soil or tend to the seeds after they were were scattered. In fact, Jesus said that after he just scattered the seed, that this particular planter went to sleep and then woke up and went to sleep and woke up again. And when the seeds finally sprouted and took root, he had no idea how it happened. The idea that the kingdom of God is like a sower who scatters seeds and then walks away is countercultural to me. No leadership team meeting, no asset planning, mapping, no strategic plan, no vote about what seeds should be planted or where they should be planted. Aren't we, after all, as disciples of Jesus Christ, called to be planters? Doesn't Luke tell us that for which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Doesn't that scripture go on to say, or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? Aren't we as disciples of Jesus Christ called to plan? In the late 1990s, I was asked to serve on the board of directors for Mount Auburn Cemetery. Mount Auburn Cemetery is a cemetery that's owned by Shark Street Memorial United Methodist Church in Baltimore, which happens to be my home church. It's a cemetery that was established by Sharp Street in 1868. That's just 5 years after the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation. As you undoubtedly know, during that time in our country, we were greatly troubled as a country and had even more trouble than we do today respecting people of African heritage. And at that time, when large masses of people, African people, died, sometimes because of plague or other violence that raped their community, their bodies were sometimes just thrown into the bay. And my ancestors at Sharp Street, with their meager finances, decided that they needed to purchase those 33 acres that were at that time in the country in order to establish a burial ground where people of African descent could be buried with great dignity. They felt that was their mission and their ministry. But unfortunately, when I became a board member, by that time, the cemetery had fallen into great disrepair. The weeds were so high that you could not see the gravestones. In many sections, the weeds were up to my hip, and in some sections, they were even taller for that. As a result of financial shortages and some mismanagement, as a result, in short, of just poor planning, those 33 acres were no longer a place of respect or dignity for even my ancestors who are buried there. And as we on the board of directors sat down to plan, a couple of ideas came up. One of the ideas that came up was that we should just set a fire and burn all the weeds down. Wait till a warm, dry summer day and set it ablaze. Someone else said, let's just buy a whole bunch of weed killer and hire one of those prop planes and have the plane fly over the cemetery and spew down weed killer and kill everything. Then we were approached by some folks from the School of Agriculture at the University of Maryland. And they told us that they had been in our cemetery and had discovered in our cemetery some very rare species of plant and shrubs. They told us that the plants and some of the shrubs that they found in the cemetery were actually native plants from West Africa. And they hypothesized that Some slaves had smuggled bulbs or seeds with them as they came over the Middle Passage, over the Atlantic. They had smuggled them with them, and while they were enslaved, they had cared for those bulbs and planted those seeds, and they had kept them even through the Civil War. And so, by the time of the Emancipation Proclamation and the time of the first burials there in that cemetery, they had chosen to plant some of those seedlings and some of those seeds to mark the graves of their ancestors, so that in their eternal life, they would have a piece of their homeland there with them. We had almost missed that story because of the weeds. But the members of the board of directors, when we heard that story, not only were we convicted, we were also blessed. We were blessed with the promises of God that those shrubs represented. You see, for us, those shrubs indicated to us that God had been with our ancestors when they were stolen from their homeland, that God had traveled with them and been with them throughout slavery and had kept them. And those shrubs were just a sign to show to us that even in the midst of the weeds of this world, God is still with us. And somehow, God had protected those seedlings, those bulbs. You see, when my ancestors first planted those bulbs by the graves, they didn't know that a city was a-coming to the cemetery. At that time, it was country land. They didn't know that cars would be invented that spewed out exhaust over these precious plants that were outside of their own personal climate. They didn't know that an industrial revolution would come that would bring all kinds of toxins to these plants that were no longer in their home. They didn't know that birds would bring seeds from some poisonous plants, poison ivy, I know for a fact, to live alongside those shrubs. They could not have imagined what would have happened to that cemetery. They could not have imagined that their children and children's children would have let the cemetery come to such disrepair. So that at that point, it actually was a haven for all kinds of human trafficking. And folks would come into the cemetery and do what they did and leave their toxins from their trafficking there beside the shrubs from Western Africa. They could not have possibly known those things. They could not have possibly known them, and so they could not have possibly planned for them. But God knew. And God planned. And God preserved, even in the midst of the woods, of the weeds. With all our human abilities, we do what we can do, but then we have to surrender to God so God can do what God does. For those of us on the board of directors of Mount Auburn Cemetery, those trees and shrubs were assigned to us from God, that this is what the kingdom of God is like. The weeds growing up with the mustard seed, the shrubs and precious plants growing up with the poisonous and destructive plants. There is the kingdom of God. the cemetery, I could not tell the difference between the precious shrubs and plants from West Africa. And as I alluded to, poison oak and poison ivy. But the folks from the University of Maryland did know the difference. And they were able to point out the difference to us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, while we do need to do our earthly duty and do some planning, much of the planning comes from God. But what we do need to do is to point out to others the hope and the joy that there is in the midst of the weeds, just like those folks from the University of Maryland did for us. That is our job as disciples of Jesus Christ, to show those places and spaces where God has shown up and has showed off about who God is and what God can do. So let me tell you about one of those places, one of those spaces, and all that has gone on in the aftermath of the death of Freddie Gray and the riots that occurred in Baltimore. The day after the CVS caught on fire, a call went out to the clergy in Baltimore City to come and to march in Sandtown, to march for peace. And so there were a couple of hundred of us clergy serving in Baltimore City who gathered at New Shiloh Baptist Church, one of the mega churches that is in Sandtown. We gathered there to start our march. So we left the church. We locked elbow to elbow to march toward the corner of North Avenue and Pennsylvania Avenue. It's the street that many of you have seen on MSNBC and CNN, and some of you maybe even saw it on Fox. It's the corner where the CVS caught on fire. Brothers and sisters, I must tell you that as we marched, I felt as if I was in a combat zone. There were sirens going off. There was smoke in the air. In fact, we marched past a car that was burning. And as we marched, I could sense there was still some tear gas lingering in the air. There were police, riot police all over. It was chaos in the streets. There was broken glass all over, smoke, sirens, chaos. But here we were, the people of God, the preachers, marching in order, arm in arm. And as we marched, we noticed that there were about a handful of young folks from the community who came around us. They came around us and kind of started marching with us. And in fact, at the point where we got to the corner of North and Penn and kneeled down to pray, they were there with us, and there was still a lot of noise going around us in the crowd because people were all around, walking around in the streets. But as we knelt, those folks, those young folks from the community, said to the crowd in a rather insistent way, "Hush up, y'all. The preachers are praying." We got up from our prayer and started marching toward the riot police that were standing themselves side by side. And as we started walking towards them, they started walking towards us. And those guys and a couple of gals from the community went up to those riot police and said, "Let them march. They're here for us." So the riot police backed up and let us march. There were times during our march that folks wanted to drive their cars through our march because they wanted to get where they wanted to get. But those guys and a couple of young ladies stopped. stopped those cars and said, no, you can't go this way. They're marching. You got to turn around and go another way. Now, they did not use language that we would have used. Some of them had 50s or 40s. They're some kind of bottle of beer that's a certain ounce that they just call it by the ounce. They had those in their hand, big bottles of beer. And they also had something that smelled a little funny. But they were marching with us, protecting us, helping us to do what we thought God had called us to do. As we started marching back to the church at the end of our march, we noticed that these handful of young folks had multiplied to about a dozen and a half. And in fact, now some of them were in some really expensive-looking SUVs. And they were hanging out of the sunroof and hanging out of the windows. In fact, some of them were riding on the hood of the cars, and some of us said, that's dangerous. They were honking their horns as they followed us back to the church. They had us in the front, and they had us in the back, and they had us along the sides. When we got back to the church, we all just kind of stood there. We didn't know what to do until one of the pastors courageously extended his hand to one of those young folks and said, how are you doing? And the young man who had been sitting on the hood of the car did what they do, you know, when they say, they don't really say hi, they do that. He did that and extended his hand and said, I'm good. I'm good. And all of the clergy began to embrace these young men and young women who we later found out were members of the Crips and the Bloods and the Black Mafia family, the gangs in Baltimore who had decided to declare a truce for those days shortly after the riots began. They were our protectors, folks that we wouldn't have even dared to speak to the night before, folks we had condemned as weeds and poison the night before, had protected us. We invited them into the sanctuary, and we had to confess to them that we should have done this a long time ago, but we said, we're here to listen to you tonight. We just want to hear what you have to say. And one of those young men, as he was talking, as he had us all mesmerized, as he was talking, he looked at one of the preachers in one of the pews, and he said, I know you. You used to be my pastor. I've got a picture at home. When I was a kid, your kids are in that picture with me. I believe that that church would just happen to be an African Methodist Episcopal church. I just happen to believe that church planted some seeds in that young man's heart. And that God had nurtured those seeds and that they had grown. Now, true, there were some weeds that had grown around that seed, around that young man. There was some poison that had grown around him. But that night, he was the mustard seed shrub under which the pastors had sought protection. He had given us life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we get discouraged from scattering seeds. But I'm here to encourage you and to declare to you that it is our job to keep scattering seeds. Because we don't know how they grow or if they will grow. That is God's work to do. It is our work just to scatter the seeds. Somebody had scattered a seed in this young man's life. His name is Charles. And for the beginning of his life, at least, we had him in the palm of our hands as a faith community. But then we went to sleep. And the weeds grew. And the poison grew. But thanks be to God that God was there, even in the midst of our poor planning, of our human frailties, of the stuff of this world. God was with that young man and had preserved him and grown him up so that at least for that night, he was doing what God had called him to do as a shrub to provide protection. I also found out later on that two different young men who had been with us that night had engaged in further conversation with some of the clergy from one of our United Methodist churches, in fact, from John Wesley, one of the churches that some of you are going to go and help us out with camp next week. This clergy person had engaged in conversation with two of those young men, and after the time of the riots, got those young men enrolled in Coppin State University. From the Crips to Coppin. Because we were able to see the mustard seed in the midst of the weeds. So I thank God for Foundry Church and for the ways in which you have already scattered seed. And I want to encourage you to continue to scatter seed. I know sometimes it seems as if it's hopeless. When I first looked at that cemetery, it looked to me as if it was hopeless. But then someone pointed out to me just one sign of God. And we got to work. So keep scattering seeds and keep looking for those signs of God. I need you, Foundry, to scatter some seeds, because you have some special seeds that only you can scatter. Our denomination needs you to keep scattering seeds. I know it seems as if our system is too big and too traditional and too unyielding to appreciate the seeds that you have to scatter, but keep scattering, because God is doing God's work. Took about 400 years to do some work. You'd hope the work in the church would be a little quicker. But keep scattering the seed. Because there's too much injustice. There's too much poverty. There are too many schisms. There are too many people who are barred from the table for you to stop scattering seed. And when you see some weeds, don't worry. It just means you're working in the kingdom of God. Amen.